Open your Bibles with me to Psalm 119 as we were introduced to it last week. We're going to read a few of these stanzas. If you remember, this is the longest chapter in the Bible, about in the middle of your Bible, Psalm 119, 176 verses, and they're divided along the lines of by the Hebrew alphabet. They're separated in stanzas of eight. And as the first one begins, those first eight verses in Psalm 119, all of them begin with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. As you get to verses 9 through 16, the next eight, they all begin, each of those verses in that stanza, with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet, all the way through 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. 22 times 8 means Psalm 119 has 176 verses. And almost every one of them points us to this, to special revelation, to God's Word. A lot of synonyms. Sometimes it'll say testimony. Sometimes it'll say ordinances. Sometimes it'll say the Word. Sometimes it'll say promises. Sometimes it'll say precepts, statutes, commandments. Get the picture? Those are all talking about special revelation and how we need to read it. We need to reflect on it and understand it, and then we need to respond to it. And that's where we go in a time like we are facing right now. Would you not agree that when you look around, there can be some confusion? There can be concerns. There can be challenges. Those can all lead to crisis. It's all around us in a global aspect. And then even personally, we're not even talking about all the issues and decisions and the things that we're facing moment by moment. And so, as we look at those things, we got to ask the question, who's in control? And it points us to Psalm 119, to God's Word, where we see God revealed to us. Look with it, turn to verse 65. It's under, in my Bible, the Hebrew letter is Teth. It starts that next stanza of eight, and I want to read these. And we're going to choose a number of them to read and see something of God's truth, that in the midst of the chaos and the confusion, the affliction, God is in control. Start reading with me in verse 65. It says, "You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments." Look at verse 66. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." See that word, afflicted? Before I experienced chaos and challenges and hurt, and I faced hard times and difficulties, before I was afflicted, the psalmist is saying, I was going down the wrong path. Would you not agree that God can use affliction and hardship and difficulties in our lives to get our attention? To make us take notice? Affliction's not random, and it's not that he couldn't have chosen not to allow it. That's his decision. He's God and he reigns, but he's not wasting it. And many times, if we would be honest, if we would look back on life, we would admit the times we grew the most in our relationship with God was through affliction, was through hardship, confusion, hurt, difficulty. That's what the psalmist is saying. He was saying, I was headed the wrong way, and I needed that affliction. Most of us don't say that looking forward, because if I'm going astray, I'm kind of not open to verse 66. I'm not wanting to be taught. I'm not wanting him to teach me. In fact, he's going to be described a little bit different there. Let's read on in verse 68. "You are good and do good." Look at what the psalmist is saying. You, God, are good. That's his nature. It's his attributes. It's what we discussed for the first 2 months of 2020 as we talked about worship. This is your God, and he's awesome. And he's worthy of all honor and worship and respect and surrender. How did we learn who he is? From his word. He's revealed himself. He's communicated himself. And the psalmist is saying, you are good and do good. Because God is good, he behaves in a good way. Because he's absolutely infinite in all of his perfections, his excellencies, that means he will behave absolutely perfectly. His behavior, his attributes determine his actions. His character leads to his conduct. And he says, you're good and do good. Teach me your statutes. That should be our response. I need to know you better. I need to know your word. I need to know your guidelines. I need to know what pleases you. I need to know what to avoid. Right? That's a submissive, it's a humble, a willing, responsive heart. Teach me. Look at the opposite in verse 69. The arrogant have forged a lie against me. With all my heart, I will observe your precepts. The arrogant, that's opposite in this passage, in this stanza of those who are teachable. He's saying, teach me twice. I need to know you. I need to know your ways. I need to want to follow it because there's people all around me who aren't. They're caught up in themselves. They're proud. They're self-sufficient. They think they can handle it on their own. And they're described here as arrogant. They don't need God. They're not teachable. Folks, that should not describe us as his children. We should be teachable. We should be willing and humble and responsive and learning. Verse 70, their heart is covered with fat. It's a literal translation of verse 70 says, it's gross like fat. I mean, it's a pretty graphic description that they're so covered with fat that they're not responsive. They're not open. They're not teachable. They're so arrogant, proud, caught up in themselves, unteachable. But I delight in your law. Does that describe us as God's kids? Delighting in this, wanting to know him better. Here's that word again from verse 67. Because I'm teachable and I'm open that you are in control, I'm in your word is in me, I can respond. It is good for me that I was afflicted. Whoa, that's going a little bit further, isn't it? Verse 67, before I was afflicted, I admit I was going astray. Verse 71, it's good for me that I was afflicted. Why? That I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold pieces. But he doesn't stop. 73, the next stanza there. I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, but it looks like a little green guy with ears. Looks like Yoda. I don't know. Sorry, shouldn't go there. Didn't mean that, but it's a Hebrew letter of the alphabet, and I've slept since I learned that. And I don't use that language to speak, you know. But the next stanza starts, your hands made me and fashioned me. What's that pointing to? That God is what? Creator, all-powerful, in control. It's not only that he made me, but he fashioned me. There was purpose. There was design. He sustains me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. May those who fear you see me and be glad when I'm walking in a way that's responsible to his word and I'm trusting God. It attracts people. People see the difference in my life. People should look at us and understand, okay, there might be some initial fear, but my God's in control. They should see a total different attitude and perspective and priorities and values. People look at me, it says. What was that? I lost my place. Your hands made me, give me understanding, they may learn. May those who fear you see me and be glad, because I wait for your word. Now here's affliction again in verse 25. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Wow, now we've gone a little too far, haven't we? It's okay to understand that affliction was used by God because I was going the wrong way. We all need discipline from time to time, right? That's one thing. It's a little bit further to go to verse 71. It was good for me that I was afflicted. It's hard to admit that affliction, hardship, confusion, crisis, challenge, chaos. It's hard to admit it was good for me, but I could maybe say it was good because I was heading the wrong way. But the psalmist comes to another conclusion in verse 75. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous. Again, I know this is your character. This is who you are. You are righteous. Your judgments are true. They're pure. They're good. And that in faithfulness, now here's the next thing that we're going to add to this. You have afflicted me. That God is allowing the chaos around us right now. That he's still ruling and reigning and on the throne. And you say, Mark, well, why would you say that? People are dying, there's confusion, there's all this stuff. Because God's word tells us that's who he is. And here's the comfort that comes for you and me. Look at the next verse. It's already alluded to at the end that in faithfulness, that's describing God's character, who he is, his nature again. But look at how he's described in verse 76. Oh, may your loving kindness comfort me according to your word to your servant. May your compassion come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. He starts talking about the arrogant again there, those that are unteachable, proud, self-sufficient. But we as God's children should say, I need you. I don't understand. I'm not in control, but I'm firmly convinced you are. And the beauty of that is this. As he describes that infinite control of our God, he points us back to intimacy. His loyal love for his kids. That steadfast, loyal love, his faithfulness. Folks, in this time of challenge and questioning, chaos and concern, it should draw us back to God and know that not only is he in control, but he loves me with a loyal love. He'll never let go. Nothing can separate me from his love. And his purpose will be consummated through this. He will bring it to pass. And that's what gives us hope. That's what we rest. That's what we trust. There's so many other stanzas that we could consider, but if you would, got to look at this. Jump down to verse 89, another stanza, 8 verses. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. You've heard that verse before. Forever. Oh, Lord, the constancy of God's word. It says your faithfulness, there's his character again. It continues through all generations. You establish the earth and it stands. He's in control of the earth, friends. He established it. And look at how it's described now. It's not just that he created the earth. He's established the earth. He's in control of what's going on this planet. Look at the next verse. They, that is the earth and all its inhabitants, And the sun and the moon and the stars, your creation, they stand this day according to your ordinances. You commanded it and it took place. You are sustaining it and it is sustained. For all things are your servants. Wow, what a beautiful picture of our God. Is there any question who's in control? Look at the next one though. If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. There's the word again. If I wouldn't have kept going to your word, which pointed me to who you are in our relationship, it would have led me to perishing, to disaster, to the beauty that you see in that. Jump down. For sake of time, I want to get to a few of these other ones. Turn to 105, and it's a starting of that stanza, and most of us know this one. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You've hidden that in your heart so you don't sin against God, right? It's part of the pledge to the Bible. Many of us learned it in Ahapa and things and in children's ministries. Verse 107, I'm exceedingly afflicted. Is it okay to be real? To say I've got some concerns? To say there's some questions? The psalmist is being real there. I'm exceedingly afflicted. This is hard, God. It's okay. It's showing us how much we need him. I'm exceedingly afflicted. And so here's the request. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word, because it shows me your character, who you are. See, we think that reviving and salvation and deliverance, which he talks about in this psalm over and over, there's only one option for that to take place. If God's going to rescue us, it means it's all going to go away. We're not going to ever have an issue with coronavirus ever again. That will show that God... That's not what the psalmist is saying. We know that's not always the way God works. What we do know is he never leaves us and he never forsakes us. That he takes us through the challenges and that the affliction, the concerns, the chaos, the challenge, whatever we're experiencing is not random. It's not haphazard. He's not trying to be mean. He's using it for his glory and for our good. Turn with me, if you would, to just look at 1:14. What do we do in times like this? We know that, God, you are my hiding place. Thought about this week. Isn't it wonderful to know that God's my hiding place? My refuge, not just my hiding place, but my shield, my protection. I wait for your word. I trust you. I patiently hope in you. Turn, if you would, to 137. Start of another stanza. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. You have commanded your testimonies in righteousness and exceeding faithfulness. God's character is rock solid. That's why we worship him. That's why we trust him. That's why we cry out that we need him. That's why we're teachable and humble, submissive to his word. But jump down to verse 143. It doesn't use the word afflicted here, but there's some synonyms. Trouble and anguish have come upon me. I can relate, you. Sounds a little bit like affliction. Yet your commandments are my delight. Your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I might live. Jump over to 153, another stanza. Look upon my affliction and rescue me. Now he's calling out to God. Please don't notice what we're going through, what we're experiencing. Look upon the anguish, the trouble, the chaos, the affliction. And what's his request? Rescue me. I need you. Folks, do you not agree that that's a response that all of us should have in this time? I need you. We could jump on to others, but look at the very last stanza, the end of the Psalm 119. 169 is the verse. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. In the stanza before, he just talked about reaching out in the morning, seven times during the day, meditating at night before I get up, to be seeking God through his word. That should describe us. That's going to draw us back to him, remind us of his character, that he's faithful. And that's what he's saying. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. He continues to talk about ways to praise him, to trust him, to walk with him. Your law is my delight. Verse 75, let my soul live that it may praise you, and let your ordinances help me. I need your instruction to show that you are in control, and if I believe that, I will praise you, even in the midst of anguish and affliction. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. And we say, okay, Mark, that's Old Testament stuff. I see I need to go to the Word, find his character. As we close this morning, turn to the book of Hebrews, and I'm just going to call your attention to something that I believe, is designed to give us comfort. It's in the New Testament, towards the end of your New Testament, the book of Hebrews. We've been talking about special revelation, and I'm going to introduce you to something else that would be called special revelation. Hebrews chapter 1, as we wrap this up, I'm going to call your attention for, do you see what he's doing? He's calling us to rest in God and to find our comfort in him, that he is in control. Hebrews chapter 1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and prophets in many portions and in many ways, you see what the writer's saying? A long time ago, God wrote the Old Testament. He spoke through his prophets. It was recorded. We have that called our Old Testament. He did it in a number of different ways, a number of different eras, a number of different timings. God did that. That's revelation. That's special revelation. We have the benefit of it because it's our Old Testament. But he says, after he spoke long ago and the prophets through many different ways and portions and different things in these last days, verse 2, has spoken to us in his Son. Oh, you know what this should be taking us to? To our Creator. You know, the confusion, the chaos, all the stuff that's out there that we're facing, the anguish and the affliction, it's all around us, the chaos. And so it points us to a Creator. That's what the Psalms was telling us. But the Creator is Christ. He's Jesus, the Son of God, who lived and died and rose again for our sins. That's what takes us through. Do you see how that's designed to be in the center of our life, our focus, no matter what's happening around us? Because that's what he's saying in these last days. He's spoken to us in his Son, who he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the world. And he, Jesus, is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. He upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He was finished. He accomplished the work that the Father sent him to do, to die for our sins and to rise again, to make payment because we turned our back on him. We were arrogant and proud and self-sufficient. We needed to be rescued. That's why Jesus came and he died and he rose again so that we could be in right relationship with God. And there's other verses we could look at, but we've run out of time. So we'll do that next week, Lord willing. Keep watching the web page, right, to see what's going on. But in the meantime, get into Psalm 119. Get into God's Word. Because here's what we find about this, that our God is in control. And we go back to that revelation. And we see I've got to read it. And not only do I read it, I reflect on it. That's what you do all week long as you're facing crisis and challenges and hardship. And then you respond and you say, God, I'm going to trust you. I don't know what's ahead and I'm scared. So I'm casting my cares on you because you tell me you're faithful. You love me with a loyal love. You're in control. I can trust you. And what does that do? It talks about our relationship with him. The relationship that we have with God Almighty. And some people might respond to that. Relationship with God Almighty. Amen. Rest in it. Rest in it. And be responsible. Yeah. It's not just resting in it. He is in control, but he wants us to make wise choices. He wants us to learn and not be arrogant and self-sufficient. He wants all of us to be to that broken place where we're crying out, I need you. And as we cry out, we can say, I trust you. As the worship team comes and we close, I challenge all of us to rest in our God who's absolutely in control and then make responsible choices, wise choices. Be sensitive, be safe, be smart, but be spiritual. And as God gives opportunities, let's share our faith. And I'm going to say something else. Just as they get ready to sing, you can stand. We're going to close. And you know there's no coffee and there's no Sunday school now. And we'll... be sense, work with us, folks. We don't know what's best to do here, but at this point, we're not having those things now. But if you're overly concerned, I shouldn't even say, if you're just at a place where you're struggling, reach out. Give me a call. Tell me downstairs. And let's get together and direct our focus on our God who's in control. You don't need to do it just with me. Do that with each other. Encourage and comfort and help people rest. Let's be an example to the world of what it looks like to know God is absolutely in control and we're resting in Him, but we're making responsible choices. It'll give us opportunities to point them to our Savior, the Creator, Christ, who's absolutely in control.